This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
Okay, I'm going to fly through this a little quicker than I was planning on just because of the time. So I'm not going to give a lot of background about some of these blanks, but we'll just get going here. About a year ago, I mentioned the other night losing my, a lot of people look at me and say, well, you lost your left eye to cancer. That must have been a horrible trial. It wasn't. go in the hospital, everything is, there's not a lot of, I don't know. I came out of the hospital, kids are calling me a pirate. The kids in our church nicknamed me Patch the Pirate, and it's been wonderful. it really has been. Going into it, there were times that you're wondering what's God doing with this, but really, how can I get this thing from making any noise here? But anyway, a little over a year ago, we lost our oldest son, and he went to heaven. And that's been the hardest trial of our lives. And I think that's probably what prompted Pastor Chappell to give me this topic. But it's been a good year. It's been a good year. There are times that you find yourself in a puddle of tears, especially my wife. I mean, it's hardest on Mama. But God has been good. I just want to give one thing that God did for me leading up to that was we were working on a patch adventure on the armor of God. And so I was living in Ephesians chapter 6. And for about a year, just studying it and trying to make it apply to kids. And that's a good thing because sometimes, trying to get it simple enough for a child to understand, I could understand it also. And so that's a good thing. But I want to give you a few things that were a blessing to me just in heading into this trial, and that in retrospect just have been great. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at the armor of God. The first verse I want to point out to you, though, is before Ephesians chapter 6. It's Ephesians 5:25. And it says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Quite honestly, my wife, Oliver Wendell Holmes was a Supreme Court justice, and he had an interesting quote. He said that men are like peaches. They turn sweet for a little bit just before they start to decay. Are you there yet, Brother Sisk? And Shelley says she thinks I'm there. It has been interesting because over the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years, our relationship has gotten a lot sweeter, not because of Shelley, but because of me. I'm saying she didn't need to change. I did. We've always had a close relationship, but I haven't been as attentive and as protective, and it just has gotten easier. walking through, Shelley loves Starbucks, and I think it's a ripoff. To pay $5 for a cup of coffee, fancy cup of coffee, just is not within me. And I'm very wise financially. That's kind of code for stingy. But I love to go to Starbucks and get Shelley a cup of coffee now. It's because she loves it. She does. And it just brings me joy. I love to come on these trips because we get to be together a lot. And just sitting in the car on the way to this meeting, I turned to her and said, I just love to be with you. And it's just true. And this loving your wife and being close is a big deal in a trial. It really is. When we lost our son, we were very close. And that was in place, and it's been a blessing. It's brought us closer together even. But having that relationship in place is important. Loving your wife in a way that she perceives that you really love her. You know, I picked up in the airport, I don't know anything about this guy, but this book is called 52 Things Wives Need from Their Husbands. And it's just been a great read. It's just 52 chapters of little fun things that are practical. And it also has some really good wisdom, like this. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is one who can find such a man. But it has some fun things in it like that. I've quoted this one for a long time. You know, Phyllis Diller said, "Never let the sun go down in your wrath. Stay up and fight." And it has fun things in it. Here's one that says, "There are two kinds of people in the world, those who love chocolate and communists." Well, let me just read. It's written by a man. But let me just read the opening chapter, because it's written by a woman just as the foreword. And it's true. It is true. She basically says this. If I had written this book forward, well, anyway, let me just skip to the end of it. What she says is, "I'm going to take the liberty of speaking on behalf of all the wives who will benefit so immensely from these pages. From the bottom of our hearts, thank you. Thank you for holding this book in your hands and reading its words." I'm going to skip over this next. She said, "Blessings, my friends. Hug your wife a little longer than you used to. She needs it. Kiss her a little extra. She'll love it. And as you read, look up every once in a while and tell her something you just discovered about what she needs. She'll get down on her knees and thank God for a man who wants to keep learning how to love her more." And I found that to be true. I found that to be true. And Shelley, on the way over it, she just glows, you know. When you love her the way, and it gives her the sense that my husband loves me. He really does. He's taking care of me. He's looking out for me. Love to carry her luggage walking through the airport. Love to, just love to be with her. Husbands, love your wives. Number two, there is no such thing as Superman. It's important that you remember this, because I know some preachers, I know some friends that are just workaholics. And I have a number of close friends that have just crashed and burned. Some have been pastors that were just appeared to be doing, building huge works, and just, you know. I was in a church in, there's a church north, up north over close to the East Coast, that had three pastors in a row that got into horrible moral problems. Three in a row. And you just think, what in the world is going on? And husbands, love your wives, but I think in some of these cases, it's just the guys don't take time for their family, don't take time to get in the Word, don't take time to love their wives, and all that's, you cannot work 24 hours a day, even if it's working for God, and survive. It doesn't work that way. I love God, I serve Him with all of my heart, but it's not God's desire for you to neglect your wife, neglect your family, and neglect getting sleep now and then. It is not. And so, it's important to remember that there is no such thing as Superman. You've got to take care of the body, you've got to take care of your wife, you've got to take care of your family. If you neglect that, and you've got to get some rest, you really do. It's very, very important. Preparing for trials is not complicated. But also, well, I discovered that preparing for trials, there's no way to prepare for trials. You never know when one is coming. When my son passed away, it was very sudden. We had no idea what was going on, and bam, we were in the middle of the greatest trial of our lives. You prepare for a trial by loving God and loving others, living in His Word, being a good Christian. You know, it's not rocket science. It really isn't. There's no way to say, all right, I'm going to prepare for a trial. Most of us don't have preparation time. Let's look at the passage of Scripture here. I'm just going to read and just comment as we go here. Sorry, how can I make that stop happening? Let's see if I take off my coat, if that helps. No, that doesn't help. Maybe if I don't move. See if that helps any. Okay. I'm just going to start reading. Put on God's armor is number 4. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. What is the whole armor of God? The Greek word for whole armor is panoplia. The only reason I know what panoply, and that's, we get our English word panoply from this. The only reason I know this is because what panoply mean is because I know the hymn, what is it? Soldiers of Christ Arise. The second verse says this. It's by Charles Wesley. It says, stand then in his great might with all his strength
but
endued.
But by the grace of God, you can absolutely.
Let's listen to him. He might be better. And take to arm you for the fight the panoply of God. The panoply of God, if you look it up in Webster's dictionary, just means a full suit of armor. And so what God is saying here is put on the full suit of armor that I provide. Let's read on. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's important to remember that we are battling forces which we cannot defeat without God's armor. It's impossible. Stand therefore, okay, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, there's that Greek word again, panoplia, panoply, the full suit of armor, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then it goes on here and gives 6 pieces of armor. Now you need to picture Paul writing this. He's being held prisoner by a Roman soldier, and so all he does is glance at this Roman soldier and sees what he's writing about here. 6 pieces of armor. It's interesting to note also that these 6 pieces of armor, he goes through in the order in which a Roman soldier would put them on. Let's look at the first one. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. What this is talking about is a belt that a Roman soldier wore and is around his waist. They had kind of a loose tunic, so it was important to put this on. It kind of cinched up this loose garment that could be a problem in hand-to-hand combat. But it also had a place for his sword. It had a place for supplies for the day. It had a place to attach the shield. It had a place to rest the shield. It had a place to attach the breastplate to. And it was very, very important. It wasn't real flashy. It wasn't it wasn't something you write about a lot. But it was basic to the armor. But what's it talking about here? It's talking about having your loins girt about with truth. Let's call this the belt of truth. Number 5, put on the belt of truth. What is this talking about? Well, it mentions at the end of this, it mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it mentions the Bible later, but this is talking about the belt of truth. What I believe this is, and as I've studied it, what most commentators think this is talking about is being a person of integrity. Being what you seem to be. In other words, and it is humbling to be asked to speak in one of these workshops, because Pastor Chappell is assuming several things about you. You know, he's assuming you read your Bible. He's assuming you love your wife. He's assuming you're a soul winner. He's assuming some of these things. And if these are not true, I'm not a person of integrity to be doing this. A lot of times, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that. I have a granddaughter. And my son-in-law and daughter were over not too long ago. She's 2 years old. They said, the only time you need to worry about Chloe, she's a ball of energy. I mean, when she arrives in the house, I mean, she just takes off running and yelling. And It's that way the whole time she's there. Ben said, the only time you need to worry about her is when she's quiet. When you don't hear her, you've got a problem. We were eating the other night, and she was quiet. She said, Ben says, where is she? So we go over, and she got in her mother's purse, and she had out all the Tic Tacs, was putting them in her mouth one at a time, taking lipstick and writing on the wall, you know. And it was, and you know, and a two-year-old hiding what she knew was wrong was kind of cute. When you're 63 years old, like I am, it's not cute to hide doing wrong. It really isn't. And it's important that we be people of integrity. You know, when I was 23 years old, I'd look at an old guy like me, 63 years old, and think, boy, he doesn't have any of the temptations I've got. And you know what I found? I have all those temptations. And some of them are worse than they were when I was 23. And to think that when I'm young, these are all going to kind of fade. You know, I don't need to worry about them. It's important, no matter how old we are, to be people of integrity and to be fighting and walking with God and loving our wives and loving the Lord. It's important because it doesn't get any easier. And it's important to start being a person of integrity right now. It really doesn't change. That battle goes on for the rest of our lives. There's a huge difference between planning to sin and hiding sin, and in the course of a day sinning and confessing it and forsaking it. There's a huge difference. When you plan to sin and hide the sin, it has consequences that can be devastating. You look at David and Bathsheba. I was reading just this morning. Solomon had 700 wives. 700 wives. Look at that. How in the world? 700 wives and 300 cucumber vines, concubines. I had a friend that used to call them cucumber vines. Basically, they were the women in his harem. And you think, how in the world? And that began with David and Bathsheba. He reaped it in the life of his son. Let me just mention this, and I don't want to make anybody too uncomfortable. But David's particular temptation was a temptation that most men are susceptible to. That's why it's so critical that we are careful with the internet, with our computers. It's very, very important. Let me just tell you what I do, because this scares me to death. It really does. I have a computer that sits on my desk at the office, and we have filtering at the office. Even with the filtering, you can get stuff you shouldn't see. But it gets rid of most of the stuff, and if you really want to get into something bad, it stops it. It doesn't allow you to go there. My computer never leaves the office. My wife takes her computer home some, and I'm on it a little bit, not much, and I say, when I'm on my computer, you check to see where I've been and check to make sure nothing's been erased. And so that's the way it works for us. And you might want to get filtering on your computer if you take it home. Come up with something that works for you, that protects you, because most men, if they're alone with a computer, many men, if they can get into anything they want, many men will fail. It's just, that's the way it is. David had wives, he had concubines, he had love, he had a heart after God, and yet he looked at Bathsheba and he failed miserably. Do everything you can to block that from happening. Build walls. Just don't play around with that, because for me to get into that, I've built so many walls that it would be hard for me. And also, so take care of that one. The next one, number 6, put on the breastplate of righteousness. I found with sin, I build all the walls I can. I do everything. You know, my wife's office is right across from mine. She knows where I am 24 hours a day. And so, and the other thing is, if I have time off, I want to be with my wife. But I do everything I can to build walls and to build structures so that it makes it hard for me to get into trouble. And also, I've got accountability with my wife. She's my accountability partner. She knows where I am 24 hours a day. And I want it that way. I want it that way. And but no matter what you do, there's still going to be opportunities for you to sin and get away with it. There are going to be opportunities when it's just you and God and the sin, and you've got to say no. I want to make those opportunities as few as possible, but they still come along. And it's important you be prayed up, you be in God's word, you be in love with your wife, so that when those opportunities come, God gives you the grace to say no. Those opportunities, you know, we were, one thing that comes to mind, and this is, we were, when we recorded the Kingdom Chronicles, that was a kid's adventure on the armor of God. And we were up in, we record our orchestra in Indianapolis. So we drove to Indianapolis. On the way back, Shelley was tired, and so she stopped and got a magazine or two. It was kind of a ladies' fashion magazine. Not a bad one, but it was a ladies' magazine. And so, and on the way home, she was flipping through those pages and saying, man, I can't believe how these women are dressing these days. I said, well, let me see that. She said, no, you're not seeing this. And, you know, we joked about it. But I, when we got home that night, the Kingdom Chronicles, we had done, we did a song about do right. And so when we got home that night, she went to bed, she was tired, and she left that magazine in her closet on her dresser. And I went into her bedroom and saw that magazine on the counter there, and I was tempted to pick it up, and this scripture came to mind, put on the breastplate of righteousness, do right. Do right. Now, it wasn't a crazy magazine, but it wouldn't have been good for me to look at it. All I'm saying is do right. There are going to be opportunities to do wrong and do right. The next one, put on the gospel shoes. Let me put us, let's see, where is this one? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There are two possibilities for this one. Some commentators say it's talking about soul winning, and it may be that. You remember the old song, if you were grew up in Good News Club like I did, do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes, do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes, Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news, so walk it and talk it, a sermon in shoes. And that may be very well what these gospel shoes are. The other thing it may be is this. It says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Some commentators say this is talking about the peace the gospel brings. That you should have peace in your heart from God. And I believe that to be true. I have some friends that are always mad. I have some friends that are always angry about something. And it just wears me out to be with them. It really does. Because I just don't want to live there. I really don't want to live there. God has saved me. He's given me a ministry. He's given me a wife. He's given me a family. He's given me a home in heaven. And my heart is at peace. And I want the majority of my days to be lived just in peace, trusting God, loving Him, and resting in Him. Don't live with anger and bitterness and always being upset about something. And don't live around those people all the time either. Take up the shield of faith. This is a biggie. This is a biggie. Because just the way he puts it here. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith that it's talking about, the Roman shield, I brought this out of my motel room. I'm going to return it, honest. The shield that's talked about here was 2.5 feet by 4.5 feet, just a little bigger than this towel. It was not a small shield. It was a major, it was a big shield. The Roman soldiers were trained so that they could make bunkers out of these shields. I mean, the front line could put these across the front line. The guys in the middle could put these over their heads, and when flaming arrows were shot at them, they had a bunker. They were completely protected. And it is very, very important, above all, that we take the shield of faith. What does this mean? It's talking about trusting God. My son that went home to be with the Lord about a year ago, 15 years ago, he was diagnosed with mental illness. Problem was, I didn't believe such a thing existed. I'd been taught in school, I thought, that there was no such thing as mental illness. And I'd also been taught that if there's no such thing, certainly you would never give any kind of treat it with any kind of medicine, because it doesn't even exist. Our son Jonathan was committed to mental institutions on 3 different occasions, involuntarily, against his will. I remember talking with the doctor, and so I'm in there. Jonathan's in the hospital. He's not going to be let out, and the doctor says, I've got about 50 guys here under my care, and if I don't give them medicine of any kind, most of them are in here for the rest of their lives. What do you want me to do with your son? And I just had no idea what to do. What do you do when you're in that situation? You trust God. You trust God. And it was, you know, just through that journey, there were so many times and we had no idea what to do. And you trust God and get the best counsel you can, and you just trust God and keep moving along. Trust God. The helmet of salvation. That is number 9. Take the helmet of salvation. This is talking about, obviously, it's talking about salvation. My daughter, a couple of my kids have wrestled with assurance of salvation, even into their college years. And it was very, very traumatic and very important for them that eventually they got to the point where they had the assurance of their salvation. But it wasn't quick and it didn't come easy, but that's an important thing. The next one, number 10, take the sword of the Spirit. And of course, this is talking about the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit. Each one of us need to find some way of getting God's Word in our hearts on a daily basis, feeding on it, hiding in our hearts, not just studying the Word of God to come up with a sermon, but studying the Word of God for our own hearts and our own lives. And quite honestly, that's something that I have to work at every day. It's something that I have to make happen, because I have responsibilities. I have to write songs. I have to do all kinds of things. I have to prepare for messages I have to preach, but I need to have time with God that I'm studying His Word every day. Then it goes on and it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. This little quote here, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. That was written by William Cooper. He's the guy that wrote There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. He was a guy that wrestled with depression, mental illness, suicidal thoughts all of his life. He was cared for part of his life by John Newton, the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. And for all of his adult life, there were people looking after him because he was just a very frail individual. Let me just go back to one other verse because I want you to see this. Hebrews 6. Verse 4 said, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. One interesting thing to me here is that it never mentions mothers in this passage. It never says, mothers, love your kids. Some commentators think that when it says fathers here, it's referring to mothers also. But if you're like my wife or my mother, you don't have to tell her how to be a mother. It's something that she does. But you do have to tell fathers, get involved with your kids. Don't be too harsh. Don't say angry all the time. Get involved with your kids. My dad was an electrician. I grew up as a soil engineer, he called me. I was the one, we did a lot of commercial jobs, and we did a lot of gas stations. I was the one that dug the trenches to those lights on the edges of the property. So we would go to a job, and I'd get a shovel and just work all day with a shovel and digging trenches. And I loved it. I mean, as a kid, you know, what more can you want than a tan and muscles? And so so all through my teenage years, that's what I did all summer long, is just dug those trenches to those lights, and it was great. But my dad was an electrician. My dad, he was a quiet man. You would never have seen him doing something like this. But my dad was a wonderful, wonderful man. He was a Christian man. And I vividly remember my dad going forward in a revival meeting, one of the few men that went forward, when the revival speaker said, come if you want to lead your family in the ways of the Lord. And my dad walked down to the front. I was probably 6 or 7 or 8. I'd never seen my dad cry. He was a big guy. He was a soldier, fought in World War II. And then after the dads are down front, they said, families, come and join your husbands. And so there were only 2 or 3 or 4 dads down there. My dad was one of them. I remember being there with my dad and looking up at him and how I was trying to, you know, this really must be important to my dad. And that's such a sweet memory. It really is. I've got this Bible. It's wonderful because I don't know about you, but I loved my dad. And even today, there are times when I look in the mirror and I see a little bit of my dad there. And I just, there's something inside of me that still wants to be like my dad. There really is. He was a big man. He was a hard worker. And my memories are just so sweet that I, you know, I'm always drawn to that example. My mom, not too long ago, gave me this little New Testament. And I never even knew it existed. But it's a little New Testament my dad carried with him during the Second World War. Carried it every day. It's sweaty and torn up, and he has verses underlined that were dear to him. But this means a lot to me. It really does. And my encouragement to you, dads, live in such a way that as your kids are drawn to your example over the years, that they're drawn to Christ, really. And my dad did that for me. Loved him with all my heart. He's with the Lord now. The last 13 years of his life, he had Alzheimer's disease. And he just gradually faded till he wasn't there. But God's been good. Let me leave you with this last poem. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. When you're confronted with trials, when you're confronted with sorrow, make sure you have on the armor of God and allow those trials and those sorrows to draw you closer to Him.